Father in heaven, Lord, tonight as we get into our message again this evening, we ask that you would empty us so you could fill us, and so that we could not only be filled but overflowing as we leave this place as a result of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've been trying to share some practical messages. The first time we got together, we looked at Psalm 77, and a very practical psalm. Then this morning, we looked at Psalm 126. If you weren't here for these, I think they're very practical. They really can help you in your witness. And our message tonight, I looked at the program, what I'm supposed to talk about, and I said months ago when they asked me that I will be talking about this, a complete and harmonious system. And this, of course, is talking about what? That wonderful quote in Great Controversy, page 423, that we find about the sanctuary. The subject of the sanctuary, you can read it with me. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. Don't you like that quote? How many of you like that quote? Well, last time I was at Wildwood, which was a long time ago, as I recall, they have like in the chapel, they have a model sanctuary. Have you ever been there? They open up the curtain and there's that model sanctuary, a complete system of truth. And the Advent movement was somewhat disappointed. Do you remember this? Discouraged, somewhat disappointed. And they were saying, God, fill me. We feel empty. You have not come. And what happened was this connection made by Hiram Edson and others, where they saw heaven opened, and they saw that really what had happened in 1844 was not a disappointment, it was a magnificent appointment. And they were filled with a sense of purpose and mission. And I think if we get back to understanding what they saw and what they savored, then we can also see things and savor them and actually help the Savior in his work today. What do you say? So I want to look at that, and I want to suggest tonight that this prophecy, this 2,300-year prophecy, and the subject of the sanctuary, actually is something that can help us in our evangel living. Amen? So let's look at it together, a complete harmonious system for witnessing and ministry. It's what I call the Give Me Five principle. The Give Me what? All right, so five. And you remember the five dates of the 2,300-day prophecy. What's the first date? 457 B.C. What's the second date? 27 A.D. And then what's the next date? 31. And then what? 34. And then 1844. That's the five. Now let's look at them through the lens of witnessing and ministry and see what we can learn. First of all, in 457 B.C., the prophecy said that the sanctuary would be rebuilt, the temple and the street, even in troublesome times. It tells us in Daniel chapter 9, and that 70-week prophecy. And the reason that needed to be rebuilt was because it had been emptied because of apostasy and because of sin and because God's people had lost their focus and their vision and their mission, and they had been taken captive to Babylon. You remember the story. And God wanted a people that would be faithful in Babylon. There was a faithful group, Daniel and his friends, and finally after 70 years, as foretold by Jeremiah, they were going back. And he says, I want to have this temple rebuilt. And of course, Zerubbabel helped rebuild it, and they looked at it, and they said, it looks like a bunch of Zerubbabel, because they had seen the former temple, and they said, this is nothing. But then, what did it say? The desire of the ages would come into this temple, and it would be fully filled. Hallelujah. So there's this rebuilding of the temple, of the sanctuary, and it was supposed to be a place where God could dwell among them, Exodus 25:8, and where they could have actually a place of healing, where they would have none of the diseases of the Egyptians, Exodus tells us as well. In other words, the sanctuary was to be a place of healing. And let me just say to you, if you want to have a witness, a fulfilling witness, you need to be asking God to help you to establish centers of influence, centers of healing, places where you can do ministry. Some of you have been involved. I've been in some of your churches. You've built beautiful facilities, and this is what you're doing. You're creating a sanctuary space. Amen? How many think this is good news? Now, Dave and I created a little sanctuary space down in Gatlinburg today, his guitar and me singing. It was a very small sanctuary space. And there was only a few people that passed by and a couple entered in momentarily. But what we were trying to do was to create an experience, an atmosphere. And I told you the other day that when I'm on a plane, I'm sitting next to somebody, I try and create a sanctuary space by meditating. And Calvin told you he tries to create a sanctuary space by sitting in the middle seat between both of them, and he puts his arm around both of them and gives them a big hug. This is how Calvin works, and I work with meditating. But whatever it is, we're trying to create a sanctuary space. And, you know, this sanctuary space, or even the sanctuary itself, was to be a place where the glory of God was to be seen. Now, interestingly enough, in the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible, the center book of the Pentateuch is Leviticus. And the center of the center of Leviticus is chapter 16. And in 16 is where the glory of God was seen most fully on the day of. But have you ever considered the chapters that led up to chapter 16? Chapter 10, clean drink. Chapter 11, clean meat or clean food. Chapter 12, cleanliness after giving birth. Chapter 13, clean skin. Chapter 14, clean up leprous homes. And chapter 15, clean up bodily discharges. And then finally, the ultimate day of cleansing. How many think this is kind of fascinating? Clean, 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 all physical things. And then this spiritual day of atonement. Don't miss the point, you know. We have a lot of inspiration. Clean up your yard. Make your place look nice. It talks about physical things. You have a plant. You have a business. Make it look nice. It's your place of ministry. Amen? This is the whole idea. And then notice, following this chiastic structure down the other side of the ladder, don't eat blood. It's unclean. Sexual immorality laws, they're unclean. By the way, these were all read on the Day of Atonement. Social laws, loving others with a clean heart. The land will vomit out the unclean. A clean church, leadership, etc. Now, how many think this is just a fascinating chiastic structure? How many think that's fascinating? Because you're building, 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 building to what? The ultimate day of filling, of infilling of that sanctuary with the glory of God on the day of at-one-ment. Hallelujah. Now, how did Paul summarize this? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. So this sanctuary is teaching us a lot about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the picture. And then we want to have our place of ministry filled with the Holy Spirit to have a sanctuary where he might dwell among us. Now, this is a picture, I don't know if Eric recognizes this, some way back when we were at Wichita together, Eric. And we had a sanctuary there where we built a fellowship hall first. And this was a place where we did health programs of all kinds and different things. And we invited people to the church there. This one gentleman standing there was a Delta pilot. His blood pressure had gone up. His weight had gone up. His blood sugar had gone up. And so he had to come down from the skies of flying the plane. And then he went through our program. He went through that, all those different things. He met all the people. And his blood pressure went down. And his blood sugar went down. And his hyper, and his whatever, his weight went down, and so he could go back up. And when he went back up, he brought all the other pilots back down. But it all happened in this place of ministry. How many of you have a place of ministry where you work together with a team. Do you have a great team and do you have a great place to work? This is number one of operationalizing this 2300-day prophecy to work on our behalf. I work at a place called Weimar University, Weimar Institute, and we have a beautiful facility there for ministry. We have great teams. We have five teams. Oh man, we got so many teams, but they're in different buildings. So there's one team that's helping people that are depressed and anxious. And they have about 20 people working on that team. And then there's a physician minister team that heads that up. And then we have another New Start program that has several physician and a minister team there. And then we have a clinic that has a physician minister team. And the students rotate through all of those, and they go into those different sanctuary spaces, which become places of healing. Can you say amen? And that's the whole idea of the sanctuary operationalized. A few years ago, I was actually preaching on this particular message, and I had started to study Bible prophecy through the lens of health because I had been asked to start a health evangelism program. And it just shocked me to see how each aspect, each date, which I'm showing you tonight, actually of that prophecy, of the 2300-day prophecy, went actually organically with the health message. And as I shared it, some people got very excited, because I said something very bold. It was an ASI. I'm not going to tell you what I said, but I said something radical. It just was an accident. It never happens very often with me. And I said something radical, which was something like, I said this radical thing, and it led to some meetings, which led to some other meetings, which led to the first Bridges to Health and then the Pathway to Health in these big stadiums. I remember those big events. And I said, what if we turned a stadium into a sanctuary for God? And what if we all came together and worked with people and we did this and that? And then afterwards they said, let's have a meeting about that. And then they started to fight about whether or not they should do it. I said, look, I got enough meetings. I don't need to be in a meeting here that I don't even know you guys. And, you know, you're fighting about this. No, I'm leaving. And they said, no, stay. But anyway, not to put a bad construction on them. They were asking good questions. It was a friendly fight. It was friendly fire. And finally, it led to that first Pathway to Health. And I can remember how we were anxious. I went there to the Pathway site in the Armory in the San Francisco area. I got there, and I went to the wrong side of the building, and it actually was a pornographic studio. I walked in with my students and looked around, and I said, this doesn't look like the place we should be. And we were on the wrong side of the building. And that was a shock to begin with. Then we went around the building, and we're walking around the other side, and this man says, why are you here? Why are you here? Almost like this lady in Acts 16, right? I said, we're here to bring health and hope and healing. He goes, you're in the wrong place. This is a place of darkness. Darkness. Are you in charge of this? He points right at me. I said, no, not here. Up there, he's in charge. He goes, ah. Anyway, it starts. The whole thing starts, and we start working. Man, 1,000, 2,000, over 3,000 people came. They ran. They're all around the place. And pretty soon the mayor comes down and all the people, all the city officials. And I told everybody, look, this city is known for certain things and certain lifestyles and things that you're not going to talk about to my team. I said, you're not talking about, you're just helping people. You're zipping the lip. You're just putting pep in your step and spunking your trumpet, the zip on the lip in terms of anything. You are just serving. You are the good Samaritans. That's all you are. You're just serving. You're not saying much. Man, a beautiful thing happened. Beautiful thing happened, I mean. How many of you remember this? I mean, it got on the news. It went all over the place. I was down visiting some relatives. I took a few hours off to go down the coast. And they said, well, we thought you might be here. I said, what do you mean you thought I was here? They're not even Seventh-day Adventists. They said, we saw the stuff on the news. We said, you're probably over there. And you know, what a great thing. We had created a sanctuary space. I went back to this place, and all these people, 700 lay people, the time before we had an ASI offering $10,000. $10,000, I mean, you know, you can put that on your credit card. But we went that time, and people were so into it. They were so blessed. We took up an offering, and they took in $268,000 from the people that came to serve. Can you say amen? And God's people came together in that sanctuary space. So I got back there, and I was like, you know, we should let them know who we are. So I said, why don't we just, you know, right at 12 o'clock, why don't we just all, this is like the third day, why don't we just all sing Amazing Grace just at 12 o'clock? You know, just we just start humming first. Mm-hmm. You know me, I kind of like to sing. How many of you have noticed I like to sing? So, 12 o'clock, we start singing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The whole place is kind of rattling. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the man sitting next to me, he goes, who are you? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, you're all humming at the same time. And then, I don't know, I was impressed. I got impressed, and I said, is your dad a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I didn't even know where that came from. It just blurted out like some kind of, you know, like maybe a spiritual Tourette syndrome. You know, and I was like, are you? And he goes, how did you know? He turns ashen. And I said, well, you should be about your father's business. And he goes, I think you're right. And then he goes, can I go with you? Can I go with you guys? I like what you're doing. I want to be involved in healing people and helping people. See, this is what happens in a spiritual atmosphere and environment. And when I go to a ASI member's home and I walk in and they're going to have a Bible study with their neighbors and they have all kinds of stuff on the wall and they have literature, my heart just warms. Is your home a sanctuary for Bible studies and for witness? Is your workplace a sanctuary for witness? How many want to create a sanctuary space? I'm running out of time. I'll tell you one more story. Can I tell you one more story? My grandfather, his name was Gordon. My name's middle name is Gordon after him. And he heard the Seventh-day Adventist message. His friend invited him to a meeting in West Virginia. Is that in this chapter of ASI? West Virginia? No one's even saying anything. Columbia U. Okay, sorry. This is out of your area, okay? Can I mention something out of your area? Is it all right?
We love Columbia U.
You love Columbia? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm going to tell them if you don't. So, anyway, so he goes to this meeting. He hears a message on the mark of the beast, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow. I don't want to get ahead of myself. He hears this message. He goes, that's right. And he says, I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath. He goes home, starts keeping the Sabbath. It's the middle of the Depression, and he loses his job. Loses his job at Weirton Steer. He's a crane operator. I'll show you some pictures of him tomorrow. I forgot to put him in tonight. But this is back to his sanctuary space, right? So he goes, he's walking home several days, and some lady sees him and says, Gordon, why aren't you working? You usually work. He goes, well, I lost my job. Why did you lose your job? Well, I understand that the Sabbath is, you know, the Lord's Day. I want to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And, you know, he explained it. And the lady happened to be Jewish. She goes, Gordon, you've become a Jew. Yes, you're a Jew, Gordon. That's wonderful, Jordan. He goes, Gordon. He goes, no, that's Jordan's back there. This is Gordon, my grandfather. He goes, no, I'm not a Jew. She goes, yes, you are. The Christians don't keep the Sabbath. He goes, yes, they do. And he explains it to her. He goes, stop talking. I will help you. So she gets him some jobs, you know, because he feels sorry for him to fix cars. She goes, Gordon, you're good at this. You're good at this. So he starts a shop. And then she goes, you know, if you want to get better, you got to take this, you know, a more prominent place. Where should I take it? Well, take it downtown. What are you going to name it? Well, I'm going to name it Gordon's. Gordon's? Who's going to come to that? Gordon's. Maybe something to do with your newfound faith, something you're passionate about. So, you know, he puts something about the Ten Commandments outside, like Ten Commandment Auto Shop. This is the middle of the Depression. It creates an atmosphere. You're looking through the yellow pages. Okay, where do I go? Luigi's, Frank's, Gordon's, or Ten Commandment Auto? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to Ten Commandment Auto because you know there's an atmosphere there of something, truth. Can you say amen? So people start going to his shop, and then he gets busy and all the people start working for him. He's created this sanctuary space, and everybody, his sons are working for him. They're all working for him, and he gets guilty because he's making too much money. How many of you today are guilty with too much money? Go ahead, raise your hand. I got my eyes closed, but I do have the cameras on. Okay, and too much money. And he goes, man, I feel guilty. And then he goes, I should be sharing the message in my sanctuary space, but I'm so busy. But then he comes up with an idea. I know what I'm going to do. I'm gonna give them 10% off their repairs if they let me give them a Bible study. This is the depression. This is depression. He puts a sign out there, 10% off if you let me give you a Bible study when I'm fixing your... Can you say amen? Now he has to memorize all the texts because he can't touch a Bible with his shop hands. They're all dirty. So he has a shop Bible and he's having people look up texts and he's giving them Bible studies as he's fixing their cars. Can you say amen? People started joining the church. One of the most important people were his sons. And he's saving his sons and others in the community because he creates a sanctuary space. How many want to go back to your workplace, whatever it is, and make it a sanctuary space filled with the doctrines of the church? Amen. Maybe add in some reflective questions to get people's perspectives. All right. Man, that took far too long. That's only my first point. How many think we are in trouble? All right, you guys can get up and leave anytime you want. But it says I have 16 more minutes. Sanctuary space. Then what happens? He enters that sanctuary space 483 years later in 27 AD as the Messiah. How do we know he's the Messiah? What does the word Messiah mean? The anointed one. When was he anointed? Okay, was that the dove fluttering down? Was that the anointing? Well, actually, the Bible actually sophisticated a little bit more than the dove swinging by, as good as that is. I've had birds swoop down on me. I don't think that was my anointing. But it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Luke 3, 21, he's baptized. Luke 4, it says he starts to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring healing and recovery of sight, remember? So he now announces anointing, but we still don't know if he's anointed. He almost got killed that day for saying that. But we know he's anointed by Acts 10, 37 and 38. It says he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, how do you know, Luke? Because it says he went about doing good and healing, casting out demons. So the proof of his anointing was his what? Work within the sanctuary, within Jerusalem, of healing people. This is how they knew he was filled, because he fulfilled his calling as a medical missionary worker. If you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, then fulfill your God-given purpose, which is spelled out in Isaiah 58, and see if God will not come into your churches. Aren't we told that in Testimonies Volume 6? Yeah, you guys know that. So that's the Messiah. And he enters in with physical acts of healing. So create a sanctuary space, then physical acts of healing. The way Calvin does this is to take people in extremely dangerous situations where they can't get away from him. And then he starts to minister to them when they get stuck on mountains and things like that. And he puts bandages on them and stuff like that. Some of us are not quite that in shape. So we do other things. Maybe we have, you know, whatever it is. We enter our sanctuary space with physical acts of healing. So this is the next thing. Jesus went everywhere healing. It says that there was nobody he didn't heal. Every single gospel has one text at least where it says he healed everybody. And John says if he put all the books down, you'd have the entire world filled with books. He healed everybody. He created a sanctuary space and then entered it with medical missionary work. Your churches, your institutions, your companies, your plants should be nonstop physical healing centers. Hello? You're going dead on me. Hello? When you agree with something, what do? You say, amen. Now, you got to do that because then I know you're alive. Okay? Right. I heard a, this is meditating. That's not amen. He's still on the first message. You got to move to this. Okay. All right. So, so he did this, and they loved him. The blind, the untouchables came to us and came to him, and finally they went through the roof to get to Jesus. First of all, he went to them. Then they came to him. How many of you want to be known as a place of healing? Do you want to be known as a boss where you have a healing environment, where people can come and not only work, but can have purpose and can have passion for life? How many want to have that in your company? So as you take care of people physically, this will make a big difference. And ultimately, he healed all these different people. And finally, he raises someone from the dead, the ultimate physical healing. And they say, kill him! Because they got a little nervous. I think they get a little nervous if Jesus came today. What if he came to one of our medical centers and healed everybody? How are they going to pay for their Mercedes? They're not going to be happy with him. But they should be. Amen? All right, you guys are nervously saying amen to that one. Yeah. So physical activity, it could be something small. I can remember as a trauma nurse, you know what my favorite thing to do? You think IVs, defibrillating people, helping put in chest tubes, cracking a chest. No, I didn't like that much. I like giving warm blankets to people that came in the ambulance. They're shivering, and I go and get them a warm blanket, and they go, ooh. That made me feel so good. It was kind of like catching a fish for Calvin this morning in his lecture. Man, you felt so good. And they're like, oh, thank you. So what it is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service in the area of physical assistance to people. So you create a sanctuary space to enter it with acts of healing. On so large a scale did he conduct his work of healing and teaching that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged to him. No, even Herod couldn't build a place big enough for him. Alamo Dome, you know, would have been too small. He's on the top of mountains. He's by the Sea of Galilee, and I've been to the places. Massive people started following him. And when you start to create sanctuary spaces and you start inhabiting them with physical acts of healing, it's going to get attention. Amen. And of course, that sanctuary was also a place of healing. Unclean animals were outside, clean inside. And so he's moving towards then plant-based sources of foods in the holy and most holy. And people are getting better by progressively following by faith the exodus. They are exiting disease as they come to your facility. God loves them wherever they are. He loves them if they're eating Mr. and Mrs. Piggy. He loves them if they're eating lamb chops. He loves them if they're eating this and that. And he wants to love them as long as possible. Amen. If they're out here, he's not going to be able to love them as long as they're in here. And this is why he says, look, eat better foods so I can hang out with you longer. Amen. Hello? Guys, get to work with me, okay? Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And basically, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of living water. We're going to talk about the three angels' messages, not tomorrow morning, but at the church service. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the law of God. I want to show you something I've been working on, which is looking at the three angels' messages through the lens of health. As a witnessing paradigm. We'll do that tomorrow, though. I'm getting excited about it. So when people come, you know, this is a picture of someone that came to a coronary reversal program. You can see their left anterior descending artery is actually opening up. But what's more exciting is look at all that collateral circulation around, all different arteries that are opening up and feeding the heart. And this is happening just over 3 years of time. This is not short term. Jesus was working with his disciples for 3 years. You might want to consider having a discipleship plan with your church and your sanctuary service that goes for 3.5 years. How many think that might be a good time period to figure out what the activities are where you're going to stay fully engaged with people as you're mentoring them? Amen? This was the model Jesus followed. Let's keep going. Oh, man, we're running out of time. If I go overtime tonight, I don't know. I could be fired, and this could be the end of it. Where is Eutychus? Wake him up. Okay. Next, he enters the sanctuary 3.5 years later, and on the cross, what do we see happening? Isaiah 53 is mentioned at least 25 times or alluded to in the New Testament, where it talks about he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. What are sorrows and griefs? What are sorrows and griefs? Let me rephrase that. What are sorrows and griefs? This is dialogical. I said something, you say something. What are sorrows and griefs? Emotional needs. Who said that? Thank you so much for working with me on this. Okay, guys, go and do likewise like that. So emotional issues. Does God care about your emotions? Does he care about you not just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually? He does. And so not only is the sanctuary a place of physical healing, but it's a place of emotional and mental and spiritual healing. And this is exactly what's supposed to happen, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took your sin. He took your shame. He took your guilt. He was alone. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was abused by authority figures. And he was physically violated. He was shamed. He was humiliated. He was verbally and mentally abused by authority figures, by Satan himself. He was tempted to self-medicate. He was given vinegar. All of these things. And he was asking, why does this happen? And my God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected. He was abandoned. He was alone. And is there anybody in your neighborhood that has that issue going on? Is there anybody in your church that has that? I sometimes make a list and I say, here's what Jesus went through. How did you go through this? Did you go through that? And as they link their stories, they see that nobody understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He's waiting for you there. He was tempted in all points like as you. He's a man acquainted with griefs and sorrows. He is not untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. He came in the likeness of sinful human flesh. He came as the seed of Abraham. And there's nothing you've gone through that he doesn't understand. He's enough like you to completely identify with you, but he's enough unlike you to completely heal and save you. Can you say amen? And so when you bring someone into your sanctuary space, into your place of business, which is really his place of business, how many think we not only need to be reaching physical needs, but emotional needs, mental needs, and spiritual needs? I liked how Calvin said that he straps the people in the chair and puts that seatbelt on them, and then you can't get away from him, and then he gets a Bible study. And then when they say yes, he goes to the other room, and he just praises God for that. Can you say amen? I mean, I think dentistry is one of the best things. They can't talk back to you at all. You just put stuff in their mouth, and then you know, they're not going anywhere. I'm just picking on him, but okay. So this is why we need to look at the mental health needs and whatnot as well. And by the way, was this effective? Acts 1, Jesus dies, you know, he goes to heaven. In Acts 1, there's emotional healing in the upper room. Then there's the resurrection in Acts 2 is talked about. Then the man at the gate, beautiful, is talked about being healed in chapter 3. In chapter 4, they're still talking about him, and they say, they try and cancel them. They try and shut them up. You can't talk about that anymore. They would not be canceled. They were not normal. They did not listen to the authorities. Amen? And then finally they brought everyone to Solomon's porch, and they were all healed there. And then Acts chapter 6, it was Greek Lives Matter Day. Sometimes it was Samaritan Lives Matter. Sometimes it was Greek Lives Matter, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. The Hellenists were being passed by in the daily distribution. They say, wait a minute, we're Hellenists. We need food too. So what did they do? Created meals on wheels for the Hellenists. And guess what? This so impressed the priests that a great number of priests even believed because of that. And they reached the entire world in one generation. How many of you think if we actually start having this happen, we'll be able to reach the whole world in our generation? When we're filled, we're going to overflow and we're going to be helping people wherever they are, whoever they are, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. We're going to be colorblind, but all saved by one blood. Now, in our context, when I read this, I said, man, how do we do this? How do we get into the hood, the neighborhood? Why don't we just go out and see if we can find a need? And so we started TCI, Total Community Involvement. We sent the kids out. Notice what happens. Here's some of the testimonies. They went out and started happening. Every Total Community Involvement happens. When this happens, I feel like God has lessons not only for the people in whom I'm reaching out to, but also myself. I trust God more than I have my entire life. I'm being filled because I'm actually being fulfilled in doing what God wants me to do. If I was out there, you know what I'd be saying? Amen. That's what I'd be saying. That's just me. You see, tomorrow when I'm listening to someone else, you're going to see this. Okay. At first, I was hesitant about committing a whole afternoon a week to outreach. I was afraid my schooling would suffer. There was indeed times when I did not get sufficient study time. But I learned to put my trust in God, and He did take care of it. Whoa, you're doing God's will, He's going to pay the bill. And I can tell you stories. They actually are here. We've done institutional research on how the Holy Spirit works in their lives. After doing TCI, it showed me how many blessings God is waiting to give me if I only let Him and trust Him. Faith is a noun. Trust is a verb. Each have been given a measure of faith. But to exercise it is to have trust in God. Do you think God can take care of your grades? Yeah, I know He can. I've always had a very strict future, career, and life planned out for myself, but taking some time to let God use me in such a simple way has been really good for me. Having TCI makes me think about God more during the week. Since I began doing Total Community Involvement, I noticed that things that were temptations for me have decreased dramatically. Why? Because she's so tired out, she has to go to bed. She doesn't have time to get on the internet. Ornette, can you say amen? Yeah, you know, we try and fill up the time of our students with doing things for God. Amen. And then they're thinking about those people all the time. Here's another one. Though witnessing through witness to people at doors, I was able to hold myself more accountable since I was there to be an example. Serving has taught me that my life's not about me. It's about what I can do by God's power for others. That practice has caused me to feel the presence of God closer than ever before. Fill me now. And it's helped give me the strength and will to overcome temptation. How many of you are beginning to see that this give me five is not some esoteric sanctuary doctrine that's debated by people in Australia? No. It is the lifeblood of the church. It is the prophetic package that's also the practical way of doing ministry. Create a sanctuary space. Enter it with physical acts of healing. Enter it with emotional and mental and spiritual acts of care. And then enter the hood, the neighborhood, and reach the society for healing as well. And isn't that our purpose? Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There's only one church that's been preaching that, and there's only one church that has evidence pointing to the fact that that's been effective. I'm going to cover some of that evidence when we go through the three angels' messages tomorrow. from a health perspective. I'm excited about it. I'm tempted to talk about it now. How many of you want to pray for me with my temptation? And that's the whole thing. You see, the first day and the first thing, the first part of this prophecy was a sanctuary message that needed to be reestablished, a sanctuary presence. And God has raised up the Advent movement to again point to last day healing and a last day sanctuary message, an end time remnant that would be used to restore in this final hour with those three angels' messages of focus on the God who's on the top of the mountain, Revelation 14:1. And that top of the mountain was really a sanctuary picture. Being on the top of the mountain was like being in the most holy place. How many want to be that people that's on the top of the mountain with Jesus by faith and then doing his will on earth as in heaven? Well, the other day I was in someone's yard and we cleaned up their yard and we cleaned up everything in their life. And they said to me, "Why are you here? You have a medical doctor here. You have a dentist here. They should be making money. I mean, they should be putting crowns on people." You know, we were singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns," and they kind of put that together. They should be, why are they here? Why are you here? And I was like, I'm on the spot. You know what I said? Here's what I said, very simply. God is cleaning up the heavenly sanctuary. And he wants us to do the same thing down here. He's cleaning and he wants us cleaning. And that's why we're cleaning your yard. You have anything else for us to clean? Amen? You know what the man said? I actually do. I actually do. My wife and I need to clean up our life. She's not really my wife. She's lived with me for 18 years. Can anyone at that school perform a marriage ceremony? I want to get married to her finally. And all my students turned around. This was the first day we had just cleaned up his yard. Now he wants to clean up his life and he wants to marry his, what I thought was wife. And he asked to be married. And the students look at me and says, "He can do it. He can do it." And he says, "You're a minister? Ah! And you're cleaning up my house? Would you marry us?" So we had a wedding in our classroom. Can you say amen? And the choir came and sang, and we made some imitation carob cake. Don't tell anyone it was imitation carob. Don't mention it. Can you say amen? Then we go back. We have the marriage. We've had three weddings so far in my classroom from the community. Anybody here need? See me after. And then he comes up next. He says to me, "Wait, I've been watching 3ABN. You're on 3ABN too, but you look a lot younger." I said, your eyes are giving out on you. And he goes, "Look, I want to ask you this question. This is just from cleaning up the guy's yard. Could you baptize me?" He made a decision to join the Adventist church because we cleaned up his yard. Amen. Amen? You could be cleaning someone's teeth and they make a decision. You could be cleaning someone's yard and they make a decision. You could be whatever it is. You create a sanctuary space. You enter it with physical acts of healing, emotional acts, mental, spiritual acts of healing, social healing. And then God acts. This prophecy is also a paradigm, isn't it? Have you ever seen it that way? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God that wants to fill us just as you filled the sanctuary with your presence for physical healing, for mental healing, for emotional healing, for spiritual healing, for social healing. Oh God, help us to get this picture. Help us to apply it in whatever way you're calling us to in our environment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.